Number 461. Folks, this ought to be the earnest plea of our heart. Oh, to be like thee. 461. And oh, to be like Jesus, of course. Number 461.
Jesus, my perfect, like this to pray. right, so what do we got here going on here?
Well, I didn't have anything planned, so something impromptu.
Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me.
Imagine children growing up never really being taught that God loves them. That's Islam. There is no love between God and the people that are supposed to serve him. There's no relationship. There's no family relationship with that God. Imagine never being able to sing a song like Jesus Loves Me, This I Know. Because there is no love. There's nothing between the God, Allah, and the followers. Except to bow down 5 times a day, you know. And do your good works or do your bad works even. Call the bad good and the good bad. Wow. It's just a blessing to be able to teach a child that God does love you and Jesus loves you so much that he sent his son to die on the cross for you. That's the God of the Bible, and that's the God I serve, and it's wonderful. All right, well, Hebrews chapter 6. We're going to do the last installment here on scriptures that the Arminian appeals to in order to teach their doctrine of no security in salvation. And I just want to go through some more of the verses that they like to use to teach that you can be saved today and lost tomorrow. I do not believe that. I believe that once saved, always saved. And by the way, you should always check a church out as far as their statement of faith. And that's one of the doctrines you ought to look for when you're trying to figure out where to go to church. You want to see them openly state out, "We believe once saved, always saved." Now you got to be careful, because now there are now you got to look a little deeper and see if they're Calvinistic or not. And if they are, stay away from that. But an Arminian would never say that in their statement of faith, "Once saved, always saved." They do not believe that. They believe that's a doctrine from hell, and they state it that way. And it is not a doctrine from hell. It is the absolute truth of the Word of God. And to say that that doctrine is a doctrine from hell is to say a lot about the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ in a blasphemous way. Folks, I stand here tonight before you able to say I'm saved with eternal salvation because of what Jesus Christ has accomplished for me and what he has done for me, and that's it. That's the ground I stand upon. It is not dependent in any way upon my meriting or my making God happy with me. I stand solely on the grace ground of what Christ has done for me. Our first place we want to go to tonight would be Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26. Hebrews 10, verse 26. We will be getting to this as we continue verse by verse through the book of Hebrews. In fact, the reason why we have stopped for about 3 weeks to look at scriptures that the Arminians appeal to teach their doctrine that you are saved today can be lost tomorrow. This is the book that we're in right now, studying verse by verse. We'll be getting to this chapter 10 in a few weeks, probably a lot of weeks, all right, before we get to this. But I just want to go over it once with you here. In Hebrews 10, verse 26, "For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins." Now you can see what they might do with a wording like that. See, they'll say, here's someone who's saved and they sin willfully. Well, they're going to lose their salvation. There remain no more sacrifice for sin. Verse 27, "But a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace." This passage describes the condition of an unbelieving Jew or Jews who are faced with the prospects of Christ's death on the cross but reject it. It has nothing to do with somebody who's saved and getting lost from salvation. It's talking about the Jews here in the book of Hebrews. It was written specifically, primarily to the Jews in the very first century of the Christian church, for them to look at the prospects of Christ's death on the cross and accept it, not turn from it. If they turn from that cross and the work of Christ on the cross, where else are you going to go for salvation? There remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. The truth of the Word of God, and what you have to conclude from the Word of God, is this. The cross is the only place where you're going to find salvation from sin and have the gift of eternal life. That's the only place. There is no other gospel. There's no other way. And Jesus clearly said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There's no other way into heaven. Any other way into heaven is like a thief and a robber. You're just not going to be able to get saved any other way but at the foot of the cross. You got to come to the cross and there trust Christ. Now, if you've been thinking about doing that, you've been hearing the good word and the gospel message, and you've heard all that Jesus has done. You've heard who he was, what he did, how he proved he was the Son of God by the miracles and things that he did. And then you've heard that he died and he was buried and he rose up from the grave, appeared unto many, and then ascended back to heaven. And you hear all that and you come to the point of saying, should I accept that or not? If you reject it, where else are you going to go? There's no other message of salvation offered to you by the God of creation. There's just no other way. And that's kind of also what Hebrews chapter 6 is saying. And if you go back there to chapter 6, because this is where we stopped in order to take a little trip down Arminian Road, okay, I guess you could say, in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened, have tasted the heavenly gift, were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame. You know, bring your mind's eye to the cross right over here, as I always keep pointing over here at the doorway here. There's the cross. There's what Christ did for us on the cross, the empty tomb, resurrection. Beyond it, of course, is eternal life. When you by faith proceed through the cross and believe what Christ has done. Here's someone coming right up to the cross. They've heard all the great things, but they fall away from it. It's impossible to renew them again under repentance, because God is not going to crucify his Son again just for them. And, you know, when does a person get to that point that God determines, all right, you've said no too many times. The Spirit of God's worked on your heart so many times. Only God knows that. I don't know that, and I'm glad I don't know that. I'm glad I'm not able to say, well, I think God's done with that guy, so I'm never going to talk to him about the gospel. You know what? I'll talk to him about the gospel till I'm blue in the face, and he's blue in the face, meaning dead. All right? I'll just keep on trying to get him saved. I don't know when they've said no too many times, and God says, all right, I'm done with you. But I do believe God gets to that point with some people. Because he's not going to crucify his Son of God, the Son of God, afresh. What he did there many years ago is sufficient to save every single soul. And he will not do it again just because someone thinks the first time wasn't good enough for them. He will not do it again. He's not going to replay that. That's what's wrong with the Roman Catholic Mass. Being done every single day, over and over and over again. They call the sacrifice, they do, and a sacrament, a means of grace. You know what? That puts what Christ did hundreds of years ago on the cross to an open, it, not only what he did, puts him to an open shame. Saying basically what he did there is not sufficient. We have to keep doing it over, play acting this thing over and over and over again. You know, you just have to ask yourself, where did that come from? Where did that practice of doing that come from? I'm going to tell you where it came from. Paganism. The offering of sacrifices to please the pagan gods. It was just brought into the Christian church, given Christian names to it and everything, and they are sacrificing my Savior again and again and again, putting him to an open shame. Do you know the priest calls him down from heaven? That's what they say. To enter into the elements that he has in his hands. Oh no. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father, and that's where he's going to sit until he's instructed to come. First of all, to come to get the bride, the church. Take us home to be with him. Like we sang in one song, I think it was, "He Hideth My Soul." Someday he's coming for us. And then 7 years later, he's coming back in judgment. And that's the only time he's leaving heaven at this point to come down here. But they have him coming down every day to enter into their substances there. Folks, this is not good. And of course, the Arminian takes this passage of scripture and they use it to teach that you can be at one point, you can be in grace, and the next minute you can be out of grace, and there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. The problem I see that the Arminian's going to have with some of these verses that they appeal to is this. Some of these verses establish that, okay, if let's just for argument's sake say they're correct, that it teaches that this person willfully sins and now there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin, you can never get saved again. You're lost forever. And they don't teach that. They always teach it's possible for someone to come back from apostatizing to be able to come back to Christ and get saved again. And then possibly down the road go through the same cycle again. Well, those passages would teach that once you've lost it, if for sake of argument we want to go along with that, you can never get saved again. It's done for you. So they've got problems with these scriptures here. All right, now I want to give you some verses that are a warning to all men. The verses we just got done were warning to the Jews. Now warnings to all men. In Revelation 22:19, this one's used as well. Revelation 22:19, this is the one where if you take away from the prophecy, the words of the book and so forth, verse 19 says this, "And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life." In other words, they'll say, see, God will take your salvation back and you'll no longer be saved if you fool around with the words of the book. "God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book." No Christian has done this, okay? No Christian has done this. Concerns only one sin, the adding and subtracting from the word. And God would have to break his promise in Romans 8 verse 30, which says nothing can separate us in order to do this to a Christian. So you'd have one verse of scripture contrary to another verse of scripture, and that's what the Arminian ends up doing a lot of times. Having one scripture contradicting another scripture. What's happening here? This is a man who takes away from the words of this book. God's going to take his part out of the book of life. Now, that's not the Lamb's book of life. And I've already done a study on this when we were doing the book of Revelation. And you can still see that study out there on our list of sermons on our website if you want to take a look at it. This is the book of life. And you know what? If your name isn't in the book of life, you're lost and going to hell. Your name is, everybody's name is in there. But God takes out those names of those who die without trusting Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. So that's the basis of that teaching about the book of life. Don't think of this as, oh, that's the Lamb's book of life. You know, people who are in the Lamb's book of life are people who have trusted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. The Lord has written their name down in the Lamb's book of life. Now, God does that from the foundation of the world because he knows who will get saved. And he puts their names into that Lamb's book of life. But this is not the Lamb's book of life. This is the book of life. And there's another reference to the same book in the Psalms. And even Moses has reference to it when he interceded on behalf of the children of Israel. The book of the living, the book of life. Everybody's name, I believe, who's ever born into this world has their name in that book. But it can be blotted out if you die without accepting God's plan of salvation. So that's what the Lord's saying there. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. 1 John 5, verse 4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth Jesus is the Son of God. Here we see overcomers of the world are people who are saved. And in verse 4, this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. So what they'll do is they'll say, well, if you're not overcoming the world and you're being so, you know, you're kind of being overrun by the world, that means that you really haven't had the right kind of faith in order to be saved, or you had it and you lost it. And they'll use that passage of scripture in that manner. I don't believe that's what we're looking at here at all. It's just telling us that overcomers of this world are people who are saved through faith, and that's what helps us overcome this world, even our faith. Verse 5, who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth, and then by the way, believeth in a habitual practicing sense, that Jesus is the Son of God. Go to Revelation chapter 2, where this theme is seen again here, this overcoming of the world. Revelation chapter 2, verse 7. Revelation 2, verse 7. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. By the way, the midst is taken out of New Modern Versions of the Bible. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God, they'll say. No, in the midst of the paradise of God. And the church is being told this, and the church is made up of those who are born again. They are going to eat of the tree of life. Verse 11, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Now, the second death in Revelation chapter 21 is something the lost are going to experience. Those who die without having trusted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, not the saved. Back here in Revelation 2, look at verse 17. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. These are all saved people being talked about here. Verse 26, same chapter. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. He that overcometh, and see that overcometh with the ETH on the back there, the habitual practicing, continuous tense thing going on there. And keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. Chapter 3, verse 5. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. Look at that. So these people are saved. Their names are not blotted out of that book of life. Again, that's not the Lamb's book of life. That's the book of the living. And but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Verse 12, him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. Verse 21, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. How about that? Isn't that a beautiful position for the saved, by the way? To sit together with Jesus in my throne. You know, in the book of Ephesians, it tells us that we are seated in the what? Heavenly. And you know the word seated there is the same word for enthroned. We are seated with Him, Christ, in the heavenlies. And that's what it is right now. Oh, I know I'm standing here in front of you. And you're all sitting in chairs here at Ray Street Baptist Church. But in God the Father's mind, because we've all trusted Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, and He, knowing this even from the foundation of the world, has already stated it in the Scriptures that you and I are already enthroned with the Lord Jesus Christ up there in heaven. I'm already there. I know my body's still down here. But you know what? I'm so secure that the split second I take my last breath here on this earth and this body ceases to function, I'll be absent from this body and present with the Lord. That's how it's going to be. And that's Bible. The Bible says that. Well, Romans chapter 11, verse 21. Oh boy, they like this. They like this chapter. And I'm going to have to be careful that I don't preach forever here tonight on this one. Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11, verse 21. I'm going to just say this one. This is a verse which teaches that the Gentiles may be broken off corporately. Now, this passage of Scripture is not talking about individuals that God's dealing with. He's talking about bodies of people or groups of people. And the group He's dealing with here are the Gentiles. I would venture to say that probably all of us here tonight, unless you have some Jewish blood in you, and there would be no problem if any of you do have that, but what I'm going to say is most likely most of us are of Gentile background. And ever since Jesus left and went back to heaven, He has been doing a different kind of work in this dispensation. We call this the age of grace or the age of the church. And what is God doing right now? He's calling out from both Jew and Gentile a people for His name. The Apostle Paul teaches us that this group is referred to as the bride of Christ. It's also referred to as the body of Christ. But God is specifically working on the Gentile group of people to send them the gospel message. Oh, it's wonderful when a Jew gets saved as well, and we're just as happy as can be to see some of them also enter in to this new body, this new thing that God is doing. But God right now is reaching out to the Gentiles. But you know what? That reaching out to the Gentiles is going to come to an end. Now the Arminians take this ending of this reaching out by God, and they get it all mixed up to teach that, see, you could be someone who's saved and then now you're lost. And they take it out of this passage of Scripture here. Verse 21. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest He also spare not thee. And oh boy, they can lift that up out of that context and start teaching you could be saved today, but be careful, God could take it away from you. It's not what the context is talking about here at all. It's talking about in the context that God has for a season put Israel as a group into spiritual blindness. And He's reaching out to the Gentile groups with the message of salvation, and they need to respond. And if they don't, and if they get to the place where they say, oh yeah, God gave up on Israel because He wants us, and there's some pride and haughtiness and things like that rise up, and such pride and haughtiness that comes to the point that they don't even receive the gospel message and the grace of God anymore, God said, you know what? I can bring Israel back unto myself just as easy as I have brought you Gentiles into a position to be saved. So you be careful, because I can stop that, and he is going to. The passage does indicate that he's going to do that. Look down here, verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. When I am finished reaching out in grace to the Gentiles, I'm going to once again work on Israel. And that's why verse 26, and so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, and he quotes Isaiah, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob, for this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. You know, the day's coming when all Israel is going to get saved. What a day that's going to be. It is going to happen. Well, what about the Gentiles that God's been working on? He's going to be finished with them. The fullness of the Gentiles will be come in. And he'll be done with them. And that's what the whole passage is talking about. It's talking about groups of people God's dealing with in grace and mercy. Not individual people getting saved and lost again and things like that. It's just a wrong interpretation of the passage. All right, now here's some verses where we're just seeing believers losing their rewards, not their salvation. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27. 1 Corinthians 9, 27. This is by the Arminians inaccurately interpreted to teach that you lose your salvation. No, but you know what, Christian? You can lose reward without losing your salvation. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 27. Paul writes, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Oh, see that? You can be a castaway and lose your salvation. I mean, that's what they do with it. No, that's not what the passage is talking about here. It's talking about making sure that I live in a godly manner so that the people that are looking at me will not just cast me away as a worthless example and a worthless testimony. And I'm going to tell you this, there are a lot of Christians in the Christian church today who are a worthless testimony to the Lord. Their example stinks, but they're saved. Oh, thank God and glory to God, they're saved. But they're being a terrible witness and testimony for the Lord to people round about them. And you know what people round about them will do? Cast them away. Oh yeah, that Gary Freeman, he says he's a Christian, but you know what I saw him doing the other day? See? How am I going to bring him to Christ? How am I going to tell him, you know, when I was 10 years old, I trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. It's the best thing I ever did. Yeah, well, I saw you the other night, whatever it is. See how I'm a castaway in their eyes? That's what this passage is talking about. There's nothing in this whole context talking about saved today, lost tomorrow, losing salvation. It's losing your testimony. The subject is not salvation, but service and reward for the service of the Lord. And how could Paul write Romans 8 and mean here that one can lose his salvation? See, again, I just say that again. Nothing can separate us. Now, another set of verses here. Believers may experience loss of fellowship. Now, these are verses where they're going to say loss of salvation instead of understanding it as loss of fellowship without losing salvation. I just think that the illustration of a father and a son is so beautiful here. You know, a father can have a son, and that son can live in a manner that brings shame to the father. But you know what can never be said? That son is no longer a son to the father Why? Because he was born to him. And that can never change. I don't care how bad things get. It just cannot change. Why? Because you were born to that Father. Well, the Bible teaches that we're born again into God's family. And we're given the right and the authority to be called sons of God. And you know what? Once that takes place, once God does that work, and by the way, it's the work God does. He's the one who begets us, all right, into his family through the new birth. And you, by faith, trusting Jesus Christ as personal Savior, he borns you into his family. He calls you his son. Now, can it be that one who has gone through that by faith and the work of God has been accomplished to save his lost soul and make him an eternal son of God, can he at times, while he's still here on this earth, displease the Father? Do things that bring a little bit of reproach upon the name of Christ? Yes. Does he forfeit his salvation by doing so? I say no. Well, then what happens? All right. John chapter 13. Go to John chapter 13. Here is the situation where the Lord washes his disciples' feet. Before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world, he had supper together with his disciples. In chapter 13, down to verse 4, he riseth from supper, this is the Lord now, and laid aside his garments. In other words, he was putting on the outward appearance of being a household servant, a slave. This, what he was about to do, is the job of a household slave back in those days. And so he took a towel, girded himself, verse 5. After that he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Isn't Peter something? I'm glad the Lord gives us little vignettes of Peter. I mean, didn't we just get done preaching about him walking on the water? Remember? Thou shalt never wash my feet. Wow. If he could only have known what Peter eventually did learn, he would know that those words were very bad words to say. Okay. But he didn't know. He would learn. Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. You can see what the Arminian might do with that, right? Okay. Ah, see that? Peter was a disciple. Now he's losing his salvation. Verse 9, Simon Peter saith unto him, when he heard that, what did he hear? Thou hast no part with me? That bothered Peter. That really bothered Peter. And you know what? It ought to bother you too. It ought to bother you. What should bother you? That I wouldn't have any part with the Lord? This, folks, is not salvation. This is fellowship. This is fellowship with the Lord. All right. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Give me a complete bath, okay? Oh, boy, if there's any chance at all that I would not have part with you, wash everything. The Lord said, I'm just washing your feet. I'm not giving you a full bath. Verse 10, Jesus saith unto him, he that is washed, and that word has reference to a complete bathing, okay? He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet. And that wash for wash his feet has reference to simply a partial cleansing, cleaning. There's two different Greek words there. But is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. What do you think that not all might include? Judas, yes. Judas. Imagine the Lord saying that, and Judas sitting there. How about even the rest of the disciples? I wonder who that is. Because they asked that question later on too. When the Lord said, one of you are going to betray me. And they all said, is it I? Is it I? Is it I? Oh boy. Verse 11, for he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, know ye what I have done to you? Folks, the subject of eternal security does not come up here at all. You know what subject is coming up here? Fellowship with me. Fellowship with me. He had no intention of kicking Peter out of the group. He wanted Peter to know, if you don't let me wash your feet, you can't have any part in me. Peter, well then clean the whole. No. You who are washed, completely washed, bathe, don't need save to wash your feet. See, your feet are what you do daily in your walking around. I'm completely washed in the blood of the Lamb, folks. I'm saved and redeemed. And I don't need to have that done again. If for sake of argument, I do need to have that done again, then I have to question the work of Christ on that cross the first time. That it wasn't sufficient. I need it again. And here we go back to the Roman Catholic Mass each day. You know, we go right back to that. That's wrong. This passage is not talking about that. And there's nothing in this passage that should lead you to think that the Lord's talking about eternal security after having trusted him as personal Savior. There's nothing in there. He's with his own disciples. And he wants to have fellowship with them. And he himself has lowered himself down to the place of a servant. And you read that in Philippians, where he left heaven, came down, took upon himself the form of a servant. He didn't come down here as king, he came down as a slave. And there he is with a towel over his arm there and a bowl of water. And he's taken his clothes off like a servant would come out, not fully dressed or handsomely dressed or anything. There he is on his knees, washing his disciples' feet. And if you don't let me do this, Peter, you can't have any part in me. But Peter had to learn, Jesus wasn't talking about needing of a complete bath. You've already been washed. But you need your feet cleaned. And folks, every day, you need your feet cleaned. You need to wash your feet. What does that mean? That means confess sin that you've done throughout the day. And make sure you're in fellowship with the Lord. Because the moment you confess your sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us. And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Even that passage has nothing to do with salvation, losing it or keeping it. It has all to do in the whole passage with fellowship with the Lord. Well, believers may experience loss of fellowship. You know what, folks? There's just a ton of other verses, and we're at the end of time here. Not meaning we're going to heaven, but we're at the end of time for this service here tonight. But would you just close with me in 1 John? And I'm just going to have to say I'm done. If there's any Arminians listening and you say, yeah, I didn't think he'd go to those other verses. Well, all right, call me up and I'll discuss it with you on the phone. All right, I have a whole bunch of verses. Philippians 2:12. Here we go. I'll just give you some of the ones I was going to hit just in case. If you're listening, you say, I didn't think you'd answer that one. All right, Philippians 2:12, Acts 5:32. Revelation 21:8, connected with Acts 5:3, Ananias and Sapphira. I don't believe they lost their salvation. They did lose their lives. I don't believe they lost their salvation. 1 Timothy 1:19 through 20, 1 Timothy 4:1, 1 Corinthians 8:11, and Revelation 22, verse 19. Galatians chapter 5, verse 4, Christians falling from grace. It's not falling from salvation. You know, there are a lot of Christians who are living under legal system rather than under grace. They're saved, but they've gone back under the law to live their life on a daily basis. That's a messed up way. All right, 1 John chapter 1. I'm just going to read these verses here for you. These verses do not teach loss of salvation. They teach loss of fellowship and also returning of fellowship. Verse 4, and these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. There's the Arminian who'll say, see that? If you sin, you lose your walk with the Lord in the light and you lose your salvation. Well, this passage is not discussing salvation, it's discussing fellowship. Verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. And notice how the cleanseth is with the E-T-H on the end of it. Meaning present, continuous, tense, habitually taking place. You know what, folks? The blood of Jesus Christ not only saves your lost soul and pays the redemption price for sin, but it keeps the Christian clean, keeps on cleaning him throughout his Christian journey till we get to heaven and we now have our new body and we no longer have sin present with us. But I believe even then the blood of Jesus Christ will still be there as an eternal reminder of what took place that we might walk on the streets of gold. Verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, you know, they want to say, well, see, this is a person who's saved and he's lost. John is saying, if we confess our sin. That includes John. So what, did John lose his salvation? I don't think there's an Arminian going who wants to put forth the proposition that John lost his salvation and needed to get saved again. I don't think there's a single one. I've never heard one say it. John's writing, including himself. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Some might say, well, John's just writing from a, you know, a general perspective here. No, look at the next verse. If we say that we have not sinned, that includes himself, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. John knew as well as you know and as well as every Arminian doctrinal teacher knows, we as Christians can sin. Even after having been saved, we still can sin. Now, should we clap our hands and go, ah, good, we're saved, going to heaven. Now we can do whatever we want. That's not the teaching of Scripture either. That's what they accuse us of saying Because we believe once saved, always saved. Yeah, you believe. All you have to do is get saved and you can do whatever you want. You've never heard me say that. Nor does the Bible teach that. But I'm going to say this. It does not teach you can lose your salvation. But it does teach you can lose your fellowship with the Lord. Let's go back to that father and son thing. Father in this world has a son. The son does things that displease the father. Is there going to be real close fellowship between that father and that son? Or has the fellowship been broken? It's been broken. How about the sonship? Has that been broken? Well, no. Well, just bring this over to the spiritual realm with our Heavenly Father up in heaven. It's no different. In fact, the situation between me and my Heavenly Father is even better than an earthly father relationship. It's better. For my Heavenly Father never makes a mistake in His relationship with me. Earthly fathers sometimes do. Some of you who still remember when you would get spankings, all right? I know that's not a big thing going on today. Did you ever, as a child, get a spanking that you really didn't deserve? Maybe it was your brother or sister. That happened all the time with me. I never should have got a spanking. It was always my brother and sister. I'm just joking, okay? But my Heavenly Father has never made a mistake with me when it comes to Him disciplining me. I can never say, God unjustly chastened me. I can never say that. And I don't believe there's a single one of you here tonight who would say that. In fact, I think most of you would say, I deserved it. And I know it. And I have been exercised by it. And I don't want to displease Him again. But lo and behold, you probably will again and have to be dealt with again. And you'll say, amen, I'm glad He did it. You know what? All that cycle of God the Father doing that is nothing more than making you more secure than ever before. More secure. So often when my parents would hand out the discipline, I'd run to the room, my bedroom, crying and, you know, unfair and everything else. But eventually I'd come to my senses and say, they were right. And often they'd say, you go to your room and you don't come down until you say you're what? Sorry. Do you ever have that? You don't come back down here until you say you're sorry. And that's what 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 is about. You got to say you're sorry. And you know what? He never fails to immediately forgive and to cleanse and restore His fellowship with you. So it's not a passage teaching loss of salvation. But oh, you can lose your fellowship. I hope these things have been a help to you. And those of you listening, I hope it have been a help to you too. If you do have questions, feel free to write in or email me or whatever. I'll do my best to try to answer back. But I don't believe you can find a single passage in the Scriptures that teaches a born-again child of God can ever be lost once saved. So go home with that security tonight. Next Sunday night, we're right back there in Hebrews chapter 6, and we're going to continue on. I'll tell you what, it's great. Book of Hebrews, great. Great things. Looking forward to teaching it if the Lord tarries. Dear God in heaven, thank you for being a loving Father to us, your children. And oh yeah, we thank you for the spankings you've handed out over the years. But we also thank you for the blessed times of fellowship we've had together. Going to church is usually one of those kind of things where we really have a good time of joy and happiness and blessedness, singing, fellowshipping. It's good. And one of these days, we will be in your likeness and in thy presence. May that be soon. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.